know, that's one of the biggest misunderstandings I think I had before I became a Christian was this whole God thing about God being like, if there was a God, he certainly would care about me. He must be up somewhere in some gold temple somewhere getting ready to condemn me if I sneezed wrong, you know. And, man, when I found out that Jesus is really about love and forgiveness and giving you hope and purpose and plans for the rest of your life, not just here, but an eternal plan. You know, when you find that out and begin to understand that that's really who he is, it changes everything about what you think about God. And so I don't know what concept you have of your God, but the God of the Bible is a God that wants to restore, wants to heal, wants to set free, wants to give his love. And all he expects back is your love. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to be better than the next person. You don't have to be smarter. You don't have to be richer. You don't even have to be the poorest. You just have to be you, and you just have to accept what Christ wants to do. It's very simple. I'm really sorry that so often, and I know it kept me from the Lord for so many decades, actually, that it's because as a church, I think we have failed to represent Christ in the proper manner. And I think people get the wrong idea of who Jesus is. It's a shame. And the devil uses that just to put, I don't have anything to do with God. That's that religious stuff. That's that church stuff. Well, yeah, you're kind of right in a way. It's that religious stuff, but not Jesus. You know, Jesus comes for our freedom. And you know, I just want to pray before we start. Father, thank you for this message today. Thank you for everyone that's here. Give us receptive spirits to hear what you're saying, Lord. Give us ears to hear and hearts that respond and minds that agree. And Lord, because you reign, you rule. You're the one that's in charge. You're the one that wrote the book. You're the one that created us. And you know what's best for us. And you know how the plan works. And so, Father, I just ask that you reveal that to us today in a more clear way. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. You know, when Jesus was around, he always challenged his listeners with an approach to leadership, mostly his disciples, with an approach to leadership that really kind of got in the face of the whole social fabric of his day, you know? Again and again, Jesus taught and he modeled for his disciples one single non-negotiable truth about that. That humility and sacrifice are the enduring qualities that he looks for when qualifying leaders in his kingdom. It's not who looks right. It's not who's smart enough, because no one is. It's not the one who's got it all together. It's not the one that can sing the best, play the best. They look like, oh, that's someone God can use. Well, maybe, but maybe that's in the way of God using them. I know from playing in bands for most of my life, it seems, in some way, shape, or form, musicians are the biggest babies. They're the biggest babies because they want to have their way. And they all think they're way better than they are, which is kind of sad in itself. But that's the way it works. And you would think, oh, well, God wants to use that person more. No, God wants to use the humble heart. God wants to use those who are teachable, not the ones that have already got it all together in their own heads, because they never do. It's the ones that are looking for answers that God uses. So humility and sacrifice are the enduring qualities he always looks for when qualifying leaders in his kingdom. It's exactly opposite from what the world looks for. You know, we judge things. Look at all the TV shows we have. Next Top Model. Idol, you know, it's all about who can do better, who looks the part, who's got some quality that's sellable to the world. If they make a CD, will it sell because they look right? You know, that's that. See, God's not into that. It's humility. It's sacrifice. Those are the things God looks for. So God's leaders, therefore, we call them servant leaders. I remember when I was a youth pastor, that was the name I picked for the people that worked with me. Was I called them servant leaders? Didn't call them You know, I have all these other cute names, you know, that sound very kind of grade schooly, Vasa schooly. But, you know, it was like, no, you're a servant leader. How do you serve? How do you lead? By serving others. And this is the same principle that Christ uses. Leaders who serve will not abuse their authority, and they won't be consumed with their own pride and self-exaltation. I remember when I was a youth pastor that the church automatically assumed we were going to be problems when we met with our youth group in the building. It was a big building and several bathrooms. Every night after youth service, I'd have to go around and clean all the bathrooms. Because if they were dirty the next day, then we got in trouble because it's them again. They created a problem. It's always them. You know what I mean? And so I learned that I didn't just get to preach, I also had to clean toilets. Now, that's not very glorified. But, you know, I can honestly say, looking back, and maybe Leslie will tell me otherwise, but I don't think I complained about that much. Did I complain about it much? Be honest. I mean, hey, you don't have to come for me.
Complain about cleaning, though, but you complain that the young people were messy and
well, yeah. Of course, you know. Bunch of sloths. Oh, word picture. Oh, that brings back some bad memories. Yeah. Forget that part. But the thing is that God, because I never planned to be in the ministry. Never in my life. You would have told me I was going to be in the ministry, I'd have cussed you out. I mean, literally. I mean, I'd use every word I could think of. Because this is like, you're kidding me, you know? But God used me, and I think it was really because I would clean toilets. Now, that doesn't sound spiritual, but to God, I didn't know about this stuff. I just knew I had to clean toilets. But God looks at your heart, and he promotes those who are willing to be humble and sacrifice. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back here like I'm so good. I'm just saying, now that I look back, I can see that's what God did. So there's no better description of what being a servant leader is than Jesus, of course. Because he modeled it. He humbled himself, even the death on a cross. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Can you pop that up on the screen? Is it working? Name of the message today is What's in Your House, if you haven't figured it out. Says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, this is key, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is Jesus' principle here. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ. This is the model. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now, we are just the opposite. We get a little power. Well, who can I order around? But not Jesus. He says, I'm not going to use it for my own advantage. He could. He was Son of God. My goodness. He could do whatever he wanted. And he could abuse his privilege. But he chose not to. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. That's pretty humble. When you had the power to do none of those things. But he chose that. That's what God's looking for. So Jesus didn't use his Godship to serve himself. Instead, he served others. That's the kingdom way. You know, and this wasn't the normal way of thinking in Jesus' time. Because people were used to people that they would get power. And when they would have power, they would use it and abuse it to get things from other people. Didn't matter how poor you were. They would grab up everything they could for themselves. That's what power meant back then. People abused their power and they were greedy. But when Jesus did this, this is totally the opposite of what they're used to. So it flew in the face of the fabric of the society. And this is the same example. You know, he made himself nothing. He had it all. He needed nothing. Yet he made himself nothing for us. And it's the same idea he requires for those that would serve him today in the church. And I shared this a few weeks back, but I found this to be true. That when we focus our eyes on the needs of others, and the greater, the bigger vision that Jesus has, what that looks like, then it seems like our needs are automatically provided for. But when we're so busy worrying about us and we get the big enough piece of the pie and all that stuff, you know? Are you one of those people, when you're carving a Lindbergh's fly, okay? Let's get ethnic here. Are you one of those people that when you cut it, you save the biggest piece for you? Do you ever look at the pie, the fly, whatever, and as you're cutting it, go, that piece is small. Do you give that away, or do you keep that for yourself? As long as you have enough. Yeah, that's the key. You just have enough. You get two pieces, right? But really, think about it. What would Jesus have done? Jesus would give it all away. So when we focus our eyes on the needs of others and the greater needs and the greater vision that Jesus has, our needs are also provided. So today we're talking about what's in your house. I don't know if you remember, if you were here a couple weeks back, I was talking about, what's in the house. And I shared the story about the poor widow who Elisha the prophet happened upon, the story goes. And the poor widow, she was in such debt, she was ready to lose her sons to slavery because they were going to take her sons. She had nothing else to give, so they were going to take her sons, satisfy the debt. And Elisha said, "What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house?" And she said, "Well, all I have is a little oil." I said, "Okay, good enough. Go out and get all the jars you can find. Bring them to your house." And she did, not knowing what that was about, I'm sure. She had no clue. And she brought it and says, "Okay, now start pouring from your oil into those jars. Here's all these huge jars, you know." And she's got this little bitty vial of oil. And it's so silly, you know. And it just keeps coming and coming until every jar is full. And oil was worth a lot of money. So she was able to sell the oil, get out of debt, get her sons back, had enough to live on. Simply because she exercised her faith. And Jesus says the same thing today. What do we have in our house? That's what the sermon's about. What's in your house? What little bit do you think is worth much that you have that God can use in the kingdom? Because just because you discount it, because you're comparing it to other people, and you see how good they are at other things, that doesn't mean you're not good at something. And it doesn't mean what little thing you have even can't be developed better. Because God will do that, just as he did with the widow, with a little bit of oil, but filled all the jars until it provided all the needs, not just for her, but for her sons, and probably for her neighbors. Because she recognized that what little she had, God could use. And God did. So what a wonderful picture of how God can take what we think is nothing and turn it into something. If we're willing to cooperate by faith. You know, and if you want to get out of debt today, now understand, debt is more than money. You could be spiritually in debt. You could be emotionally in debt. You could be physically in debt. You know what I mean? But maybe all those things, maybe your stability has been shaken in your life. But the best way to get out of those kind of debts is to begin to get your eyes off of them, to begin to get your eyes off of yourself and your problems, and begin to serve God by serving someone else. That's what church is about. So you're talking all the time about how DRIC is relational, and our roadmap over here, encounter, illumination, transformation, destination, kind of getting from point A to point B and beyond. Because when we've encountered Jesus and we're being illuminated by his words, we become more and more like him. It's transformation. And if Jesus is to be our model, then we must become servant leaders like him as well. So, and you know, during his 30 years on earth, he not only secured us a way to get to heaven, but he also showed us how to live here on this earth by his example. So when we accept the work of the cross, we become a member of God's church. We become, what as we say, the body of Christ. Now that's sometimes a bit of a weird concept for people. The body of Christ. It's like, what part of that body? You know, the body of Christ. The ear? I mean, what? The body of Christ. But when we become a Christian, when we ask Christ into our life, we become a member of his church. We become the body. And the mission of his church is always to bring glory to his name, is it not? The mission of the church is to bring glory to his name. And we do this three ways. We do this outwardly, which is evangelism. That's reaching out to others with the gospel of grace. Telling others about what you know about Jesus from your own life. I mean, that's what evangelism is. It's not a program. Second is inward. That's edification of believers. And the third is upward. That's in worship. That's why I was encouraging you to do that earlier. So those are three ways that we bring glory to his name. But today we're talking about number two, inward, how to edify one another. And the definition of edify means to build up, to inform, or to uplift, to bring others up, serve others, bring them up. As members of the body of Christ, we have that responsibility because we are all ministers to one another and to the world. Each one of us are ministers. You don't have to have a license to be a minister. You have to love Jesus. We're all ministers. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 says this. It says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect. So that's 11. Do you have 11 up there? Are we missing one, maybe?
Yep. We're missing one.
Oh, let me read the first four verses. So Christ gave himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. That's the key. To equip his people for works of service. So you're not here to judge whether or not I'm doing a good job. I didn't like the sermon today. I give that a 2. Last week was really good. That's a 9. This week, I mean, crash and burn. It's not about that. It's about building one another up for service. So that the body of Christ may be built up. And then it goes on to say, until all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Then it goes on to verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, listen to this part, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that's us, as members of the body, we become those things. The whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its job, does its work. Each part, you're important to the body of Christ. I think I shared this once, but some of you probably didn't hear it. I had a friend named Phil played in the band with me. It was back during the Vietnam War. Yeah, I'm that old. And we were being drafted, and none of us wanted to go to Vietnam because we were hippies. I mean, you know, we weren't into that. We were wanting to play music, get high and play music. And play music and get high, kind of in those orders. And then eat a lot because of that. But we, I remember I found a way to get out of the draft by finding a doctor that said I had back problems, which I do, but, you know, got me out of having to go to Vietnam. Because I was going, for sure. And my friend Phil, who played guitar, he was going. And one night at practice, at a farmhouse out in the country, he showed up, and he comes in with this huge club foot. I mean, this bandage the size of a football around his foot. Like, and he's just walking in acting normal, right? Like, everyone looks like this. And so we're all like, well, when are you going to tell us what's going on? I mean, you come in, you know, say you got this giant bandage around your foot the size of a cabbage. And he goes, oh, well, I blew my toes off. And we all kind of did. Wait a minute. Now, let's think about this some more. You did what? I mean, that's an awful abrupt, like, casual. Yeah, I just blew my toes off. I said, you blew your toes off. Yeah. He said, I wanted to help make sure I could stay in the band, so I got a bottle of whiskey. I drank the whole thing, got my shotgun, because in America we all have guns. You know, we're pretty crude. And he got his shot. I'm just kidding. and got his shotgun out and went out into the cornfield across the street, held it over the top of his foot, and pulled the barrels. You know, a 12-gauge shotgun has shells this big around. That's serious business when it's this far from your foot. And that's enough to blow it down a whole meter into the ground. And so I guess, yeah, so I blew off a couple of my toes. Because if you don't have your big toe, you can't be in the army because your balance is there, right? If you don't have your big toe, you wouldn't know. You ever tried to walk without a big toe? I wouldn't know. But he knows. And all the time we'd be playing somewhere, and Phil was one of those guys, he'd be kind of playing rock back and forth, but he didn't realize he didn't have his toe anymore. So we'd be looking around, and Phil would be gone. We'd say, where? He'd fall off the stage. I'd be like, that's what you get for blowing your toes off, idiot. How many times? But the point is, if you're part of the body, what part to be? Well, everyone wants to be some pretty part, the eye, Who wants to be the armpit? But it's kind of important. If you don't have an armpit, your arms don't move, right? Maybe you got to be a big toe. And big toes are ugly. They're gnarly. They have a big nail on there, and they get lint around them. And you know what I'm saying? But a big toe is pretty important to the body because you can't run without it. You can't walk well without it. You can't obviously stand well without it. Everyone is important. Everyone is a part of the body. It makes the body work. That's what we have to understand. It's not just about the pretty parts. It's about the unseemly parts as well. But it's important. So every supporting ligament, the body's held together as each part does its work. And here's some points to remember. Number one, Jesus is the head of the church, the body of Christ. Two, every believer is a member, an organ, a part of the body. Number three, individual believers cannot act and exist in isolation from other believers. Our interdependence is essential for our survival. You need me, I need you. You need the person next to you. Now, I'm not talking about a feel-goody thing here. I'm just being logical because this is what God said. That's what a body does. The hand works with the arm. It has no choice, really. But they work together to get something done. Okay. Every believer has a vital function in the church, even if it may seem insignificant. Every believer has a function, has something they can do. Not just eat cookies and drink coffee. We can all do that. But there's something else we can do. Members should strengthen and support one another. Number six, the mission of the church will only happen when its members all share in the responsibilities of the church. That's when the church grows. When people say, this is my church, I'm responsible. That's when it grows. So each of us has something to give. Each one of us is gifted in a different way, yet a needed way. And we can all do something. Do you feel that you were created to change somebody? Do you feel that your life is worthwhile to someone else? And maybe that somebody needs something that you have. Something you possess is necessary for someone else's life. I hope you feel that way. Because if you do, then you understand the picture of what a body's about. It may be your warmth. It may be your love. It may be your gifts or a special opportunity that you can provide for them. Jesus understood this. Because he was a restorer. He was a repairer. And he had something that people needed, and we're the same. God wants to use us to meet someone else's need. Jesus wants to use us to meet someone else's need. So think just for a moment. Are you a good listener? Do you like to hear what other people's problems are? Do you like to cook? Do you like to make people feel good? Do you like to do things for other people? Do you like to pray? There's all kinds of things. Do you like to play music? I mean, what is it that you have in your house? And you can make a longer list, obviously, but what is it in your house that you have that someone else can use, that can be a blessing to someone else? Ministry is terribly practical. Truth is, we need each other, and each of us can do something to touch others, and the church is the best place. I want to read this one verse in 1 Corinthians about love in action. 1 Corinthians 12:20-25. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Remember Phil and the big toe? Indispensable, that big toe. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. And there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So, to see DRIC grow the way it needs to see any church grow the way it needs to, we need you to get involved. We need you to find what it is that God has in your house that you can share that has some value to someone else. And believe me, there's always something. Remember with the woman with the little oil. She didn't have enough. She didn't have anything. God used it because she was willing. And I think it's important to understand this church, Damascus Road International Church, this is not my church. It's not Les's church. It's not Matt's church. It's our church. It's your church. And what happens here depends on your investment. What happens here depends on your involvement. What happens here depends on what you do. Not what one person does, but what we all do as the body of Christ working together for a common goal. That's to build up one another, to draw closer to God, and to reach out to others that need to know the same Jesus. It's fairly simple, but it takes all of us to do it. And each one here is gifted differently to reach people, to reach one another, to worship God in their own way that is important for everyone else in this church at the same time. Okay, we're going to pray. Father, thank you that you want to use us to reach this world, but you can also use us to be servant leaders to one another and to help each other achieve the vision that you've created in our life, to be truly the body of Christ that's effective in this world, that we might be salty, that we might be light, and that we might be able to do the best we can. Because, Lord, I know if we're ready, then you'll bring more people. But if we're sloppy and we're not ready, you won't bring more people. So this is about us getting it together as the body of Christ, doing what we can, playing our part to see your message go forth here in the district and to see more people come and be touched by your presence. Thank you for it, Lord. Now, Father, show us those things, even those little things that we have discounted in our own life, like, well, I'm not good at anything. No, that's a lie. Father, show us those things. Whether just being a person that cares and is friendly or whatever, there's so many areas here that, Father, I'm sure we could all circle something. Thank you for it, God. Now guide us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.